1 Thessalonians, perhaps the earliest of Paul's epistles. 1 Thessalonians in our New Testament scriptures. Right after Colossians, right before 2 Thessalonians. And that is on page 1229 of our Pew Bibles. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Let us listen again to God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all His saints. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not men, the idea is not only men, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Don't think you've arrived. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Being Valentine's Day and after the death of a certain person last week, and seeing that we have not yet begun a book exposition, I thought it appropriate to speak on the subject of Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's actually the compound word found in verse 9 of chapter 4, but is touching brotherly love. Those two words, brotherly love, are the word Philadelphia in the Greek scriptures. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God, and that's a compound word. Taught of God is one word. You recognize theos, thea didaktoi, God taught. Ye are taught of God to love one another. This was the prayer of the Apostle Paul. And he wasn't being a hypocrite. He wasn't saying, you love one another. And he wasn't saying that we aren't challenged. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 3, his prayer really, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we are loving toward you. So he assured them that, and they knew that he loved them. So he didn't have a log in his eye and prayed that they might have the splinter removed from their eye. But the Thessalonians were a loving people. Notice in verse 10 of chapter 4, he indicated indeed you are loving toward all the brethren. But he's saying, again, don't think you've arrived. There's always room for improvement. Increase more and more. Is this our burden in prayer? Do we pray for each other? Do we pray for ourselves to have such brotherly and sisterly love? You know, the Bible says that this is an evidence of the new birth. We read together in 1 John chapter 4 that if you're born of God, you'll love the brethren. Believers will have a special place in your heart if you're a born-again believer. And it's ever as important today to love one another and to love souls. It's a loveless and hostile world, isn't it? We've seen what has taken place in Washington over the last few months. The capital city, which is representative of the country and the world. There's self-centeredness, hostility, lovelessness. Jesus said that because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. That is, the law of God is no longer respected and followed, and therefore man will break out. The law of God hems us in. It directs our love. It hems us in to focus on the God of love. And man who breaks those boundaries flees the pasture of love and grace. So in light of Jesus' prophecy, it's a timely word. We're not slaves to man's holidays, but it is appropriate today on Valentine's Day to focus on the subject of Christian love. Christian love. Let's look at a few thoughts from this passage in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 through 4:12, the subject of Philadelphia, of brotherly love. Notice its source. It comes from the Lord, 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Let us remember that love can't be bought at a store. You can buy chocolate and give to someone, but you can't buy love. Probably heard we heard that before, didn't we? Oh, that the monkeys, were they, is that what they were called? Oh, that they would discover true love. You wonder if they were reaching out. Money can't buy you love. Love comes from above. Love comes from the Lord. Because He is love. That's His foundational attribute. The Father of all mercies. What does that mean? God is love. Can't reverse it. Love is God, as if we're deifying an emotion. But God is love. That is, it permeates His being. That's His foundational attribute. That's why He could invent the incarnation of the Son of God. Why would He save sinners? Because He loved us. God showed His love at Calvary. As we know, the text in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. Such grace and sacrifice and covenant mercies that He so loved. So, don't lose that word, don't miss it. He so much, you hear people say, I love you so much. Well, how much do you love? To give a few dollars to somebody? How much do you love? It really defines the depth of love. He so loved that He gave His only Son. His only Son. Could you give your son, your daughter, to die such a death for sinners, for hateful people? That's how much He loved us. See, love isn't natural to us. It's like it would have been if we had never fallen. It was natural to Adam and Eve. It is godly love. Oh, there's a natural love between, as Jesus said, if you do good only to those who do good to you, what difference are you than sinners? And he was saying sinners not saved by grace. We're sinners saved by grace, but there are sinners unsaved, not saved by grace. And you see such amazing love between lost people that a father would be willing to jump in front of a train for his child. Risking life, spending money, whatever it takes. It's natural love for relatives. But we're talking about supernatural love. Love that lasts forever. Now abideth faith and hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. It lasts forever. Our hope will be sight. Our faith will, in Christ, will be the fruition of it. We'll see Christ face to face. Our hope will be realized. Romans 1 gives us a real glimpse of the natural man who's faced with the gospel and faced with the love of God, not with his own relatives, but the love of God that says, you've got to know my Son in order to be saved. You've got to have your sins forgiven. They're described as filled with maliciousness, murder, malignity, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, without natural affection, unmerciful. Some of the most affectionate people, if you face them with the fact that they're unsaved sinners and they'll perish if they die without Christ, turn into furious people, unaffectionate people. They can't love their enemies. They don't have that kind of love. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This kind of love, and it's, yes, agape love, is supernatural. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Lord. Therefore, we need to pray, Lord, please produce that love in me. And the amazing thing is, as He says later, we have the Holy Spirit of love inside, if you're a believer. And He is producing that in us as we pray and confess our sins and yield to Him. Secondly, it's reciprocal in nature. It takes two. Not just you and your spouse or you and your friend, but it's reciprocal. Notice it says, the Lord make you, it comes from the Lord, to increase and abound in love one toward another. He's speaking to the whole church here in Thessalonica, and by extension to all of us and all the living churches in the world. This kind of love is one another love. And we've been through that series, haven't we? We should revisit it. There are over 30 expressions about how we love one another, forgive one another, exhort one another, rebuke one another. And you can think about other expressions. And this is just the general love one another, but the point is it's reciprocal in nature. It's not prejudiced. It's not, I'm going to select the believers I'm going to show my love to. I'm going to bypass, I'm not going to pay attention to this. No, Paul's saying, I want this love to spread. I want every one of you to spread your love to each other. In other words, there are no hermit Christians. That we as Christians are to interact. And this is the challenge about the virtual worship. You can't interact by seeing each other and talking face to face. And so many Christians are satisfied with virtual worship on a screen. Now, yes, you can talk to people, but it's not the same. as being together in the same room and worshiping God and sitting near each other or sitting across the table at the dinner table and talking and seeing each other and having emotions toward one another. We're not to be hermit Christians. We're to be one another Christians. Love is not self-centered. And you know, we can say, well, I'm not a loving person. Well, we aren't naturally loving people. And it's true that if you were raised in an affectionate home, that you have an advantage. But we have a God who's on the throne that can change us. To say, I'm just not a loving person, I'm just not that way, is saying, I don't believe God can change me, or I'm not willing to be changed. The Bible says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image, and He's a God of love. It's a lack of faith in God and really disobedience on our part for us to say, that's just not me. It's one another love. It's mutual. It's two-way. That kind of love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, seeketh not her own. And so when we come together to interact, to say hello to one another. How are you doing? We don't just select and say, I'm going to ignore that person and I'm going to talk to someone. No, the Bible says we're to spread that love. It's to be a love that is two-way and interactive. That's what heaven's like. There are no cliques in heaven. You aren't going to be able to walk by a group of people in heaven and they turn away from you. We know what that's like. Even in the church, you can know what that's like. That's not going to happen in heaven. You know, isn't it a sad thing? And I know that it can be dangerous to have eye contact with people, especially in some cities where eye contact means you're vulnerable to being robbed. And I'm not talking about that, but just, you know, in a normal situation, in your own workplace, to walk past someone and they could care less. I mean, you look at them, it's like granite. But so often our hearts can be like that. Let's not be hermits. The Lord didn't tell us to be monks and nuns, to hide away. This kind of love is reciprocal in nature. Keep that in mind. And how often people will go to church week in and week out, and there are certain people in the church they never interact with, never say hello to, could care less about. You might say, well, I'm inclined more toward this kind of personality or that. Well, this is a supernatural love. What if the Lord took that position, that He was only inclined toward those who are inclined to Him or who are like Him? We were so unlike Him, and yet He visited us. He took the first move to Adam and Eve who hid from the Lord. I challenge all of us who are listening here. Look for that person that you haven't said hello to for months, perhaps. That's the very person God's grace can help you to encourage and speak with. But this kind of love reaches the world. And notice He says toward one another and toward all men. Some say, well, this means other Christians outside of Thessalonica, outside your circle. I think this is referring to unbelievers wherever we roam. It says toward all men. Toward one another is not just among the Thessalonian believers. Of course, there's one church, one body of believers at the end of the day. And yes, we are to have this one another love with other believers in other churches. But I think this is referring to evangelical love toward the lost. The kind of love that hopes all things and believes that God is able to save the lost soul. We see ourselves in others and we see what the grace of God can do for them as much as He's done for us. So that love is hopeful in reaching the elect. God, give us that kind of honey. Vinegar isn't going to win souls. It's honey that's going to win souls. And again, you know, we talked about there shouldn't be any hermit Christians, but there should. We're not the hermit kingdom. The believers are only to themselves. The hermit kingdom is North Korea, not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. The world should sense the love of God in you and me as believers. And if we offend them with our lovelessness, ask their forgiveness. Recently, I had to call an unbeliever and say, I'm sorry for my unkindness. And it's like it melted the guy. He was hard when I was being loveless. And I made him hard. And the Lord wouldn't let me read any more of His Bible. After I hung up, I started to try to read the Bible. I couldn't. It's like, couldn't even see what it was saying. And He was saying, you need to call that man. You know, what a difference. It just relieved me of guilt. And it melted the man. He said, how can I not but forgive? And we need to ask each other forgiveness. We need to seek the Lord for forgiveness. We need to be loving people. The world should not only say how they love one another, but they should be able to say how they love me. The world should sense that we care for them. That we don't just say, how you doing? And when they respond, it's like, it's like we're robots. How you doing? Let's stop and listen to their response. Oh, I'm doing well. Well, that's good. Tell me a little bit about that. Are you feeling well? And the bills are being paid. Is that what you mean? You're doing well, or is this just you and me as robots? I'm not saying we probe into people's lives, but that we really mean when we say, how you doing? We stand long enough to hear their response. And we're all like that. You see somebody on the telephone, hey, they're telling another business, how you doing? Good, how you doing? And just go on with the conversation. We really don't mean it. We need to reach the world. Love never fails, the Bible says. Certainly we hope at the day of judgment they won't have to look over and say, He loved me. I was found of them, Isaiah said, who sought me not. I tried to interact with lost souls. They didn't want any more of my message. That will hurt us. But how much more will it hurt us if they have to say to our Lord, they were mean to me. They didn't care. Its goal is holiness before God at the coming of Jesus Christ. To the end, the goal of us praying for you to love one another and love in the world is that you might have your hearts established unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. You see, love is going to, we say it's our heart that helps us love. It comes from our heart, yes, it comes from the Lord, but our hearts are being established in holiness. See, love and holiness are mutually inclusive. You can't be holy without being loving. Holy people, saints, are loving people. The long view is important. Why should I pray for love? Why should I love? Because I'm going to see the Lord soon. The loving Lord is coming back soon and all of His loving saints. Isn't it a challenge when you feel unloving and you feel so cold and you meet someone that's so loving? The temptation is to be jealous or to be angry. You're so happy and I'm so unhappy. But let that be a blessing to us. Let that be a blessing, the guilt that we feel that someone who's come from the presence of the Lord has come to help us who may be unloving. It's who we are to love. It's who we are. We're loved ones and we're loving ones. We're living in light of eternity, but we're loving in light of eternity. That's what it's teaching. See, heaven is a holy place, it's a happy place, but it's a loving place. Isn't that wonderful to anticipate? There's no cold shoulder in heaven. There's no coldness in heaven. May there be no coldness in the church, in our homes. God, deliver us from coldness. He can. I want, dear Lord, a heart like Thine. But it's guidance. See, love is not indiscriminate. Someone can want to love your spouse like you do or love your child. No, it's discriminate. But it's guided by the Word of God. Notice verse 1, he said, well, how do I love Paul? How do I love each other? How do I love... He says, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, that is, in love and to please God, so that you might abound more and more. How do we, Paul? For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And he particularizes one, the seventh commandment. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. He just particularizes one, though he mentions all of the commandments of God. In other words, the Ten Commandments are a guide of how we divvy out our love, so to speak. How do you love God? By taking His name reverently, by keeping His day holy, by worshiping Him alone in spirit and in truth and not idols, by having God alone as your God. That's loving God. How do you love our neighbor, our brother and sister? We honor the aged among us. We tell the truth. We're grateful for the blessings they have instead of coveting the blessings they have. We respect their marriage. We guard their marriage. We watch our eyes and our hearts. This is how we love. Love is discriminate toward God and toward man. There's a certain kind of love toward your spouse, toward your children, toward believers, toward unbelievers, toward enemies. And God shows us how we ought to walk and to please God. How we ought to walk in love is the idea. Why is number 7 particularized? Well, because in the Roman world, immorality was rampant. It can't be any clearer. What is the will of God for my life? This is the will of God, even your holiness, your sanctification, that ye, and he gives it to us negatively, that ye abstain from fornication. Corinth and Thessalonica and all these cities were a cesspool of iniquity. Immorality was not only rampant, it was common. It was accepted. Does that describe any country that we know about? The standard is public opinion. If as long as it doesn't hurt me, it doesn't hurt you. All forms of porneia. This is the word fornication. The word we get our word porn. Pornography. Graphic porn. And it's pushing the boundaries far to the left. I mentioned earlier that one of the reasons why I felt directed to this text was because of someone who died this last Wednesday. Perhaps you heard the name Larry Flint. Hustler magazine back in the 1970s. One of the most wicked men to ever walk on this. He was in and out of court. And the vulgar terms he called Supreme Court justices. Remember Jerry Falwell, Moral Majority, which was started for the most part because of Hugh Hefner and Larry Flint. this flint was utterly crude and indecent in his display, in his response to Jerry Falwell. See, it's not enough to normalize, but to advertise, to flaunt, to dare man and God. It says that he died with a $400 million bank account. Some serial killer tried to kill him back in the 80s, and he ended up in a gold-plated wheelchair for the rest of his life. Al Mohler said that by accident he was sitting with his friend in a Beverly Hills restaurant, and he heard what he never heard in public before, such grotesque and lewd and smut coming from a man. He looked over, and they recognized it was Larry Flint. Of course, we understand that God can save the Larry Flints in this world. But may I say that if Larry Flint was saved before he died, his wicked brother Jimmy would have told us. Larry met his maker on February 10th, 2021. But the results of his wicked life have rippled throughout the world. His videos and his magazines, they say, have polluted 50 countries or more. But it's not just the far left, wicked, vulgar, indecent, obscene, lewdness. What about the everyday porn that you see, how people will push the boundaries of dress? You can't even walk in Walmart anymore in the summertime. You know, it's a blessing to have the wintertime when people, for the most part, are dressed. But can you and I even go to beaches today that are crowded and have a guiltless conscience? Everyday porn by dress or the lack thereof for seduction, imitation, and impression. See, little kids even dressed immodestly in the warm weather. Yes, this is current. True love is guided by the Word of God, and the Word of God forbids fornication outside marriage, adultery within marriage, all forms of lewdness. This is the will of God for us to avoid this. And it's interesting again how he puts it in the negative. It takes everything to resist it because we're saturated. You can't drive down the highway without billboards being pornographic. You see, this kind of love for God and for one another, that we care for each other the way we want to promote holy thoughts and words and deeds and dress and dance and or music, and every way we want to promote holiness. But this kind of love is opposite to and a witness to the world. Notice he says, not in the lust of concupiscence or immorality, even as the Gentiles who know not God. He's saying this kind of love is opposite to what you're seeing in the world. Not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles, the word ethnos, the nations who know not God. Our memory verses are so timely again. Leviticus 18, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And he anticipated, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Don't do after the works. Bring it down to, again, bring it to 2000. After the land of the United States of America, shall, after the doings of the USA, shall ye not do? But walk in honesty, verse 12. The word honesty is walk becomingly, 4:12. Walk decently, honorably toward those who are without. Don't tempt others by the way you dress and what you listen to and how you conduct yourself. Be a witness to people. Be holy. That's becoming of saints as the children of God. It's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. True love, Philadelphia, is opposite to, but it's a witness to the world. It says, toward them that are without, outside Christ, outside the church. Why does it say that? So they can see there's a difference. They can be attracted to the opposite. You say, how does that happen? It's grace. God can use holiness and love to be a magnet to people. To put it in their conscience, there is a difference. There is another kingdom in this world. There is another people that are different than what I'm used to. Its motivation is the Lord's punishment and presence. And he had to add this, didn't he? Some of us need that warning, don't we? We need the or else. Unfortunately, that's the way we are, aren't we? We have to say to the children, you know, do this or else. You might get grounded or what have you. And you know, the Lord is kind to us. He's our Father. He's going to chasten if we're assimilating the world. Verse 6, see, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And this is obviously the context of marriage and fornication and adultery. We don't overreach and defraud our neighbor of his wife or his daughter or his son. The idea is within the church particularly. Because, well, he obviously is saying because it's right, because the Bible teaches this, and because that's who we are. And he's already given those excuses, but he has to go to the excuse that perhaps puts the most fire under our feet, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. It's saying, if you're God's, he's going to chasten you if you're unlike him. If you're a poor testimony in the church and the world, defraud not your brother in any matter. It's our warning. The particular matter, it's this matter he's talking about. For the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you. Paul's saying, look, we have solemnly testified that God will chasten those that are walking away from him. And we have some examples in the Bible, don't we? Jonah. What happened when he walked away from the Lord? What happened when Miriam was an offense in the church? Leprosy. What happened in Corinth when they were abusing the Lord's Supper? He took some of them home. I'm afraid of my father's chastening. Maybe you were raised in a family that was faithful to chasten. You were afraid, weren't you, of crossing your dad or your mom? Well, your fear as you got older was you didn't want to disappoint them. It was a mature fear. But when we were younger, we were afraid of pain, weren't we? And thank the Lord that whom he loves, he chastens. Like when I was spit upon back in 1978. I thanked God. I walked home. It was about a mile and a half. I didn't hitchhike after I got spit upon by the people that stopped to supposedly pick me up. But I had hurt my friend at church by saying, look, I got to watch the rest of the Super Bowl. I went to his house to avoid the persecution of the Pittsburgh Steelers fans in the dormitory, but I knew that his purpose for inviting me to watch the game was to watch it long enough before he would take me to church. And the Lord says, I'm going to teach you a little lesson. You let Matthew go to church alone tonight and saw the drop of his countenance when I said, and his unsaved roommate is sitting at the other end of the couch. And I supposedly is a Christian. And the Lord says, I'm going to teach you a little lesson. I got spit on at least two or three times in life. And a monkey spit on me when they didn't have plexiglass in the zoo back in the 1970s. And the monkeys were eating shelled peanuts. And I smelled the stink for the rest of the day. But that man in the back seat of the car and the front seat, I believe two of them spit on me at the same time. And I walked home the rest of the way and I thanked God. Thank you for spanking me, Lord. I needed it. God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness, verse 7. It's our warning, our calling. It's our helper who's within us. Can we be unloving when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? I mean, isn't that a clincher in verse 8 where we read, He therefore that despises not just man. You know, you may despise your friend, your father, your mother, your preacher, someone who's trying to encourage you to be holy and to be loving, but God especially, who has given us His Holy Spirit. Can I be unholy when the Holy Spirit is within me? Can I be unloving when the loving Spirit is within me? It's consistent to love because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our present president said, I'll fire on the spot anybody that's rude. Well, first person they found out was given administrative leave. But as the pressure was put on this deputy spokesman, he resigned the other day. But the Lord isn't going to fire us on the spot, as it were. He's going to chasten us if we continue. It's involving a struggle. It says abstain from fornication. Don't go beyond overreach and defraud your brother. You're reaching over the line when you commit adultery with your brother's wife, when you commit fornication with your brother or sister's daughter or son. There's an explosion of graphic immorality around us. Hugh Hefner and Larry Flint are dead, but they've got many cronies in their place. Don't think it's going to go away. Immorality surrounds us. Billboards, commercials, internet, dress, beaches, mannequins, magazines, toys, offices, fitness centers, ball games. You can't totally get away, but you can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You don't have to have the second look at that billboard. As we live and drive and visit stores, you're going to see something that you don't want to see, but don't let your heart. Pray that God will strengthen your heart that you won't give that second look. It's like Bob Jones said, it's that second look is the sin. You don't have to go down the aisle if you know that there are vulgar magazines there. And yet, don't be ashamed to turn the magazine around as you're waiting in line. Let their secret police catch you at the door. Okay, what are you going to slap me on the hand? You're going to give me a fine because I turned a magazine around? Aren't you protecting the next person that's behind you? I'm not saying for us to spray paint billboards. But I am saying that we're to be our brother and sister's keeper. It involves a struggle. This word abstain means to push away, to resist, to fight, to stand apart from. To be different. But this passage teaches us that a major preservation from immorality is marriage itself. Look at verse 4. that every one of you know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, there are many arguments over what that's saying, but the vessel is probably referring to a body. And the Bible does use that word for a body. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the Bible says to treat your wife kindly as the weaker vessel. And so the question is this vessel referring to the vessel of the person that's to abstain from immorality, or the vessel is this person is to acquire a wife to preserve and to prevent? And that both are true. And there are passages that teach both. But it's true that better to marry than to burn in lust. And so marriage is a preservation, is a tremendous help from committing immorality. It's not a guarantee, and we need to be faithful, and we need to fight. But it's preserved by marriage. And the average person is to marry. There are exceptions that prove the rule. Our hope is in the Lord. Verse 9, we're taught by God to love one another. God has committed Himself to teach us to love. He's not going to let us be loveless. He's going to keep being, as it were, in our face and turning us from our natural inclination, awakening us from our coldness. The best is yet to be. Paul speaks about increasing more and more. Don't ever think you've arrived. Verse 12 of chapter 3, to increase and abound in love. Look at how it is opposite. The exact words are used in verse 6 about lust. Verse 6 of chapter 4, don't go beyond and defraud your brother. The same words that were used back in verse 12 of chapter 3. The Lord make you to go beyond and abound in love, but don't go beyond and abound in lust. Verse number 6 in chapter 4, the same two verbs. But then he trumps lust by verse 10. He repeats it similarly, to abound more and more in love. You see, the Lord is teaching us that we're growing. He's sanctifying us. And we can be holier, happier than yesterday. We can be more loving than yesterday. And let's pray, the Lord, take us further. We're running the race. We're growing in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And he, interestingly, concludes by saying, your love will be facilitated by a quiet and busy life in godliness and honesty. Verses 11 to 12. Try earnestly to be quiet. Just live a simple life. So often when we get involved in a wrong way, we become busybodies, as it were. We walk into bees' nests. Live a quiet life. Content with a simple life. He's not saying a hermit life, but just treasure a quiet life. Treasure your friends that are holy. Walk with wise men. Tread very carefully when you're interacting with lost people. Be careful when you're interacting with the opposite gender, as Mike Pence was, as Billy Graham was. As we're to be very careful, as I told you about the time when a woman from our church back in the 80s was washing the drapes from the basement of the church. And my wife said, she has the drapes ready. And I pulled into the driveway, and her husband was an unsaved man, a policeman. His car wasn't in the driveway. Hers was. I left my car running with the door open. And I walked to the front, knocked on the door, come on in. I just opened the screen door, and the other door was open. Come on in. Is your husband home? No, that's okay. said, no, I'd really prefer to stand out here. And she gave me a look like, you know, I was kind of rude or strange. And it wasn't 30 seconds. And he pulls behind me. And I looked over, and he had a look like, what are you doing here? And I said, hi, Mike. I'm here to get the drapes. And he settled and went in, and then I went in. My heart was beating unbelievably. How do you say to a man, I'm only here to pick up drapes? No, the Joseph mentality. To not want to be around Potiphar's wife when nobody else is there, but he got caught. We can't blame it on Joseph. The devil's going to try to put you in a position. And the best thing to do is to flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Don't think you're strong enough to stay in those situations. I knew my weakness. So we're to be simple. We're to mind our own business. To do your own, it says here, doesn't it? To do your own business. That's as close as MYOB as you can get. Let's not meddle with other people's affairs. To work with your own hands, a good work ethic, distracts us from temptation. It's like you've heard, the devil's workshop is idleness, right? So you'll have need of nothing. In other words, you won't be reduced to a beggar and a loafer who intermeddles with and gets into trouble with other people. So he's saying, keep busy, but keep praying. Pray continually. Love your covenant partner. A strong marriage is a strong heart to resist immorality. Be your brother and sister's keeper. Make a covenant with your eyes and your ears that you will not behold and see wicked things like Job did. Interact lovingly with all the saints and interact lovingly, wisely with sinners unsaved by grace. May God help us to see what the Bible says. Love never fails. It's a negative way of saying love always prevails. Christian love, a timely reminder. May God help us not to be forgetful hearers, doers of His word.